We're going to look tonight particularly at Mark chapter 14 and verses 22 to 25, where Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then when he took the cup, he had given thanks. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." What did he mean? The medieval Roman Catholic Church interpreted those words one way, but at the time of the Protestant Reformation, the reformers went back to the Bible and interpreted those words in a different way. And that issue is still a live one tonight. Indeed, when those words, "This is my body," verse 22, were translated into Latin, the Latin of the medieval Roman Catholic Church and the Latin of the Latin Vulgate, the Bible. Those words are translated like this: "Hoc est corpus meum." This is my body. Hoc est corpus meum. And I was astounded to find that's where we get the English expression from, hocus pocus. It's from this Latin phrase, hoc est corpus meum. Because according to the Roman Catholic Church, something magical is happening at the Lord's Supper. You say some words over the host, as it's called, the wafer, the bread, and hocus pocus, it turns into the body of Jesus. So what we must do is do what the reformers did and go back to the Bible, go back to Mark's Gospel tonight, and look at the words of Jesus and ask for God's help that we may understand, what does Jesus mean? It's Passover in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with the disciples. Two of the disciples, Peter and John, were sent into the city of Jerusalem to meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. They followed him, and there was a home where a large upper room had been furnished and prepared for them. And there the disciples then make preparations for the Passover. Usually, the evening before the Passover meal was eaten, all leaven was removed from the house. We live in an area here where there are many Jewish families. I see this happening at Passover time still. All the leaven from a house is taken out. The custom is that the father leads the children, if there are children in the house, to look in every nook and cranny of the house to make sure all leaven is removed. A lamb would be taken to the temple and slaughtered, and then that lamb would be prepared, be brought back, be roasted for Passover. So Passover was a meal. There were four cups of wine in the meal, green herbs and a special sauce, a mixture of apples, nuts and wine, which resembled the mortar and bricks that the Jews used when they were slaves toiling for Pharaoh in Egypt. It was said that even the poorest man in Israel must drink the four ritual cups of wine, even if it meant selling all his possessions. This was a very important celebration. And a prayer was said over each cup of wine, as Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 was recited, reminding the people of what God had done for them at these various points in the Passover meal. "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord," Exodus 6, verse 6. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So, rescue from Egypt, where they've been slaves. "I will rescue you from their bondage," rescue from slavery. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments," redemption by the power and grace of God. "I will take you as my people and I will be your God," a renewed fellowship and relationship with God. So, when the question was asked in the Passover, a boy usually in the house would ask, "What does all this mean?" A sort of sermon would follow. outlining the way in which the Lord had delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. And then would come the Passover meal. Now it's in that Passover then that the Lord Jesus Christ interjects this word, "This is my body broken for you." And then later, again, the Lord Jesus interjects, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." There are Old Testament passages in view. The first is in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, Moses is involved in a covenant with the people. And Moses took blood, we read, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Moses had sacrificed bulls as burnt and peace offerings. He read from the book of the covenant in the presence of the people. And then blood was sprinkled. And the Lord Jesus is alluding to that. A covenant is ratified. It's sealed, if you like, by the shedding of blood. The second passage that's in view here is from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Isaiah 53 is perhaps one of the clearest passages in the Old Testament as to what the sacrifice of the Messiah would mean as Jesus dies on the cross. We read in Isaiah 53 verse 12 that it is declared, God says, "I will divide him," the Messiah, "my servant, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So in this covenant, ratified by blood, something is happening where a servant dies as a substitute. Dies a vicarious death, that means on behalf of someone else. And Isaiah says, the servant who will die is the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Messiah, who will lay down his life and bear the sins of many. And perhaps another text which we could look at is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, where Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant. Now the Lord Jesus picks up that phrase too, of a new covenant sealed with his blood. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So not the covenant of Passover when they're redeemed out of Egypt, but a new covenant. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So when Jesus speaks, "This is my body, this is my blood," the disciples understood this is the hallmark of the age now of the Messiah. Something new is happening. And normally, after the third cup of wine, a fourth cup of wine was drunk, but not on this occasion. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So what are we to understand that Jesus was doing when he spoke of his body and his blood? Well, this supper that the Lord Jesus Christ introduces speaks of covenant. Now what do we mean by covenant? What do we mean by that? The Passover meal was eaten to remind those who ate it of a very specific time when God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. The time when lambs were slain and blood was sprinkled on the lintel and doorposts of the homes of the Jewish people when they were slaves in Egypt. And when the angel of death came over Egypt, he passed over those homes where the sign of the blood was evident. The angel of death did not enter those homes because death had been there already. The death of a substitute, the death of a lamb. And then the children of Israel left Egypt in haste, and that's why they ate unleavened bread. The unleavened bread associated with Passover reminds them they didn't have time to bake bread with leaven and for it to rise. They ate unleavened bread because they had to leave in a hurry. So Passover reminded them of a very specific event. The time when a lamb was slain instead of the people. Where the lamb had been slain, where the blood was sprinkled, the curse was removed. God blessed them. And instead of death, God passed over where the blood of the lamb brought salvation. So when the Apostle Paul comes to speak of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. The New Testament is saying the whole of Passover, that ritual where a lamb was killed and blood was put on the lintels and the doorposts of the homes, and the angel of death passed over, and instead of curse there was blessing, and then the children of God were released from captivity and they were set free. It all speaks and points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why John the Baptist's words were so significant when he said, look, he said, when Jesus comes to the River Jordan, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Passover Lamb who will be slain for us. So we are summoned tonight to put our faith in Jesus Christ as our substitute, our sin bearer. That on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross took our curse for us, that we might receive the blessing of forgiveness of sin through faith in him. So eating the Passover lamb meant joining the blessing that God gave through the death of a lamb, participating in the benefit of a lamb's death, protection from God's work of judgment. It meant the people of God were brought together under the shadow of the blood of a lamb. And Jesus is saying, the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper now symbolize the sign of a new covenant, the covenant of grace. The blood of Jesus, the Lamb, has been shed once and for all. So we do not need a bloody ritual now. Now we have a symbol in bread and wine, things taken from everyday life that speak to us of a covenant God has made with us. A curse borne on our behalf by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. No curse for those who trust in Jesus Christ. No threatening of Sinai to plunge us in the darkness of hell. No, Jesus, the spotless Lamb, has died. That's why I want you to sing that hymn about the exchange that took place at the cross. Can you put the chorus up for me, Daniel, at the chorus where it says, I cling to Christ. That's what faith does. Clings to Jesus Christ. And marvel at the cost. What is the cost in this covenant? How is God able to forgive our sins? Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, was forsaken. In the Bible study this week, we were looking at the gospel accounts of the death of Jesus. And we were thinking about those words in John's Gospel where Jesus cries out, it is finished, it is accomplished, it's done. He bore our sins on the cross, God forsaken by God, God estranged from God, the Son of God estranged from God the Father because our sins were laid upon him. Bought by such love, my life is not my own, my praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. He's speaking about what Jesus did. And then in the second verse, can we do that? So that faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious. Vicarious means substitute, instead of me. My Lord's vicarious death and life. Thanks. So the Lord Jesus in this new covenant is saying, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. A covenant that will be signed and sealed in his own blood. He gives his life as a ransom for many. He takes the curse of a broken covenant on himself, our lawlessness and sinfulness. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he even said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of judgment, this cup of wrath, this cup that represents God's holy anger against sin, let it pass from me if it's possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he drank of that cup, so that tonight we have a cup of blessing, a cup of covenant faithfulness, a cup of love. The cup that says to you tonight, through Jesus Christ, you trust in him, your sins are forgiven you. The cup that says you are now a child of God. The cup that says God promises never to leave nor forsake you. The cup that says, having begun a good work in you, God will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, this great cost then, the horror of the cross. Verse 3. Jesus crushed at the cross. And the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, it's done, it's finished, it's accomplished. Sin's wages paid, propitiation. Propitiation is God's anger turned away from us. A lamb, a covenant. So new covenant dynamic here. Jesus bearing the curse of a broken covenant that we might receive blessing from God. So this is a covenant now, a new covenant that cannot be broken, cannot be annulled, cannot be undone. It's sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus here is speaking of covenant, God's faithfulness. Then secondly, this supper also speaks of communion, of fellowship, of participation. Apostle Paul also reflects on this as he writes about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He speaks of the cup of blessing which we bless. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the sharing, or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the sharing, the fellowship of the body of Christ? Now, what does Paul mean? We don't commune with inanimate objects. You don't commune with a piece of bread. You commune with a person. The communion, of which bread and wine are symbols, are Jesus himself. In Passover, the disciples were to remember. They were to remember God's redemptive purposes. How he delivered his people out of Egypt. How he brought them out of bondage. But this communion is more than just remembering. It's not remember like we do, say, at a funeral service. I was at a funeral service yesterday where Thanksgiving service for the life of Derek Earle. And all sorts of things about his life. We remembered how God guided him to go as a missionary to Korea. And then how God diverted him from Korea to Germany to work amongst Korean people there in a very fruitful way. On the front of the leaflet for the service, there was a picture of Derek Earle. But this which Paul is speaking about, and which the Bible is speaking about here, it's more than that. This bread which we eat, this wine we drink, it represents something to do with communion with Jesus Christ. We feed on him. We sang about it. In that hymn we sang, longing to feed on Jesus Christ by faith. We taste thee, we taste you, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. That's the idea behind it. We draw salvation, we draw nourishment, we draw strength from Jesus Christ. When God sent his Son into the world, he sent him in flesh and blood. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send an apparition. He sent a man in flesh and blood. We commune with Jesus Christ, humanity and divinity now, in hypostatic union at the right hand of God, at the throne of God above, a real man, a high priest who is sympathetic. At the Lord's Supper, we don't commune with bread. We don't commune with wine. We're not having some warm, fuzzy thoughts about this bread we're eating or this wine we're drinking. No, we go to Jesus Christ in faith. When Calvin came to write a service for the Lord's Supper, he reminded the church of something that had already been in the church for over 1,000 years. It's called lift up your hearts. In other words, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, he says we're to lift up our hearts to commune with Jesus Christ, who is symbolized by bread and wine. Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of God in glory. See, so he's saying it's not so much what we think of Jesus Christ coming down here. No, it's us. We lift up our hearts. We are lifted up into God's presence where Jesus is. We have fellowship with him. We commune with him. It's with Jesus we commune. This is my body. This is my blood, says Jesus. When you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you think on me. You commune with me. You fill your heart and your mind and your whole being with Jesus Christ. There's a mysterious work of the Holy Spirit at work then. But in the trials and difficulty of life, we commune with one who has been in this world and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is the God-man who is for us. So these disciples in Mark, they ate the Passover meal in the presence of Jesus. They didn't think as they ate that unleavened bread, or as they drank that wine, that something mysterious, some hocus pocus was taking place with the bread and wine. No, it was to Jesus they pointed. Jesus was calling them to commune with him. And that's what we're called to do. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper here from time to time, it speaks of communion, it speaks of fellowship. It speaks of union with Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian tonight, when Jesus died, you died. When Christ rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. So you can say with the Apostle Paul, we sit in heavenly places in Christ. That's the glory of it. That's the beauty of it. A Lord who conquered death and hell for us. One who ever lives to intercede for us. We commune with him. Do you know this Savior tonight? That you commune with him. You meet with him as he speaks to you through his word. You meet with him as you pray and you call upon him. You meet with him as you worship together with the people of God. And in the Lord's Supper, you meet with him, you commune with him as you remember his death till he comes. So this supper speaks of covenant, this supper speaks of communion, and thirdly, this supper speaks of consummation. Something extraordinary happens when Jesus would have drunk the fourth cup of wine. He says, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to drink that fourth cup of wine now, says Jesus. First, there is a mission to be accomplished. The mission is to bring salvation for the people of God. He must go to the cross of Calvary. And at Calvary, a decisive victory is won. The seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent. And you and I are now living in that time between Calvary and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, a decisive blow has been dealt to Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ said, we saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But we know it's not all over yet. Like Hitler was in that bunker even after the decisive battle of D-Day. Satan still thrashes about seeking whom he may devour. So we're pilgrims. We're pilgrims on a journey. I was talking to some people lunchtime about one of the most influential Christian books next to the Bible. The most important book for the Christian is the Bible. But one of the most influential books after the Bible that Christians have read, and I hope you've read this book. If you haven't, I would encourage you to read Pilgrim's Progress. And there was a children's copy of Pilgrim's Progress. One of the ladies was very happy that her daughter would read Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim's Progress describes what it's like to become a Christian when someone with a heavy burden of sin on their back goes to the cross and the burden is released and it rolls from the back of the sinner who's now been set free from sin and it rolls down and down and down the hill and into the open tomb, for Jesus has risen from the dead. And Pilgrim, who John Bunyan writes about then, begins a journey. After he's become a Christian, he's headed to the celestial city, the heavenly city. And if you're a Christian tonight, you're on that journey. You're on a journey to a celestial city. In fact, beyond heaven, to a new heavens and a new earth. But on that journey, like every journey, you have to stop every now and then. And that's what the Lord's Supper is for. It's like stopping every now and again on the journey to the celestial city to be strengthened and sustained and helped as we make that way to glory. Some of us may be near glory. There's a sense in Jesus Christ, this glorious thought then, to be with him is far better. We thought about that yesterday at the funeral service too. But in this world, there are trials and difficulties and problems. And we're living in a world that we face all the consequences of the fall. This isn't the new heavens and the new earth. It's a long way off. So Jesus says to the disciples, now as you make that journey to the celestial city, there will be times when you have to rest for a while. And you take some bread and some wine. And it will remind you of who I am. What I've already done for you. And what I'm going to do for you. And you'll be strengthened and you'll commune with me. And we celebrate the Lord's Supper till he comes. And then we'll drink the fourth cup of wine with him. Then there will be celebration. Then there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we'll stand before the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ will say, behold, I and the children whom you've given me. But every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remind ourselves we're not home yet. We have a home, but we're not there yet. Home is certain. It's great to go home. Let not your heart be troubled, said Jesus. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Are you prepared? Are you ready? See, some are unprepared. If you're still in your sins, you're not prepared. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you're not prepared. If you're still living in darkness, you're not prepared. But the prepared people are trusting in Jesus Christ. And as Jesus speaks of his bread, his body then, symbolized in bread and a cup, wine, the blood of the new covenant, the overwhelming response that we see is the response of the church when we find that Jesus here, when he took bread, he blessed and broke it. When he took the cup, he gave thanks and he gave it to them. That's the response of the Christian. That's the response of the church. Thankfulness to Jesus Christ. Now there's a Greek word for it, which we don't tend to use so much, but it has good associations actually, the word Eucharist. It's a good word because it's just the word for giving thanks. What's the Lord's Supper about? It's saying thank you to Jesus Christ. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you that you rescued me. Thank you that you delivered me. Have you ever said, thank you, Jesus Christ, for saving me and putting my trust in you? Thank you for delivering me. You've brought me up out of the miry pit. You've put my feet on the rock. Thank you. You've given me a new heart. Do you know what I'm talking about? A new heart, a heart for God. Thank you for you've opened my eyes. Once I was blind, I just couldn't see it. Sometimes people say to me, well, how come one person reads the Bible and it speaks to them? It makes sense. They understand it. They grasp it. They believe. They act upon it. They respond in faith and repentance. And another person reads exactly the same thing in the Bible and says, you know, I can't see it at all. If you can't see it tonight, you must ask God, open my eyes. God will do that for you. Open my eyes to behold wonderful things from the Bible. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. But this is the dearest. Jesus loves me. And you've come to see that. You said, in the Bible, I understand. Jesus loves me. He gave himself for me. So you say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for me. So the Lord Jesus here makes this extraordinary pronouncement that he's making and establishing a new covenant that will be sealed in his precious blood. This extraordinary promise that Jesus makes here that cannot be broken. Now, when we meet with the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and lives, we meet with him. We commune with him. We have fellowship with him. That's what we want to do day by day. When we meet together as the Lord's people, when we have the Lord's Supper, to meet with him. But we remind ourselves, it's not the end yet. There's a day coming. There's a better day coming for the Christian. The best is yet to be. For one day we will see him as he is. And on that day, what will we do? We will cast our crowns before him and we'll be lost in wonder, love and praise for this great Saviour. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who takes our sin away. Every Christian wants to say thank you for this Saviour. Thank you, Jesus, this great love that took you to the cross. It's so amazing, so divine. It demands my soul, my life, my all. We pray, Lord, that you'll teach us something of what it means. What it meant for you, the Holy One, to take our sins away. What it means tonight to be a Christian, trusting in Jesus Christ and communing with him. So, Lord, help us by your word and by your Holy Spirit, work in every heart for Christ's glory. Amen. Now we're going to sing a hymn, which it's not in our hymn book. It's an older hymn, actually. It's a hymn that reminds us that there's nothing that can actually cleanse us apart from what Jesus here speaks about, his blood shed for us. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We'll stand to sing. Let's pray. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, our Saviour Jesus Christ, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen.